Good sense wins favor, but the way of the faithless is their ruin. Let that last line, the way of the faithless is their ruin. Let's pray. Father, help me to be a plain preacher today, so plain that a child would understand me. Help me to be in tune to your Holy Spirit. Any word of knowledge you give to me to speak to a person or their situation, Lord, if you prompt me with it, I want to be able to speak to it. And then, Lord, help me to be reminded today that out of everybody on this campus today, in this room, in this hour, I'm under a greater, a more strict judgment than anybody else because I'm a teacher of your word. And, Lord, I accept my place in rightly dividing it. It's in the name of Jesus I pray, his name that I preach. Amen. You can be seated. It's good to see you all. I did my doctoral work at Fuller Seminary in Pasadena. So some of the area where the fire is, and I'm familiar with it just because of my time being out there. One of our professors at seminary was a man named Dallas Willard. Anything you can get your hands on with Dallas Willard in writing his books, it's worth the read. He has passed away now in glory, but he had a three-year waiting list on his classes. You could not get in. I mean, you just have to plan that far ahead to get into one of his classes. He raised a really great question. One of his questions was, we talk about the cost of discipleship, and sometimes we present it like you can't, it's just impossible for you to follow the Lord. I mean, it's so difficult. There's a cost to you being discipled in the kingdom life. But here's his question. He said, does anybody ever talk about the cost of non-discipleship? Does anybody ever talk about the cost of not following him? He said that really is more of the question than the cost of discipleship. What does it cost to not do it? Now I'm going to revert back to my childhood. This is actually in one of the Southern Gospel songs. I think the Cathedrals did it, if you know who I'm talking about with the Cathedrals. And this is what it says. It talks about sin. It says sin will take you farther than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. Let me go back into Tyra's video and then the Luke passage I gave you in chapter 6. And I know there can be tension there because there was a segment of my life where I wasn't obedient financially like I should have been. And the Holy Spirit just kept on working there. And I am obedient there now, but I wasn't. There was a time in my life I didn't want to hear it because I was living sinfully. I was living unfaithfully. And let me just say this and use this last line, or the last two, it costs you more than you want to pay. You'll get mad sometimes because the church talks about your heart and your money and the lordship of Christ on your finances and all that. It costs you more money to be unfaithful than it does for you to be faithful. Let's just be honest. It is more expensive to be unfaithful than it is for you to be faithful. Let me take it since many of us have gone through a session with Trainer Joe, and he's going to come back with us in the fall. And I've heard people say this. It's more expensive to eat healthy. It's not. It's more expensive to eat unhealthy. Listen, have you paid for a set of new hips? I have. All right. Do you know what a set of new hips cost you? You know at least one. You got two, don't you? That's right, you do. Yeah, I mean, I'm telling you, compare that to a gym membership and some asparagus, okay? You know what I'm saying? The gym membership and the asparagus and some flaxseed is a whole lot cheaper than a set of hips. If you're not careful, you'll end up being duped, and you'll be duped to thinking that a faithful life will cost you more than an unfaithful life. And I'm thankful for Dallas Willard's thinking, number one. I'm thankful that he asked the question, is anybody asking the question, what is the cost of not following Christ? And this really becomes true. You're gonna go to depths you don't wanna go, you're gonna stay there longer than you want, and it's gonna cost you more than you want to be able to pay. I've been a pastor 32 years, and in 32 years I've never heard anybody tell me that they were thankful for their unfaithful life. Of how much fun they had, what a joy they received from it, what a blessing it was. I've just never heard that, because it's not true. One thing we have to understand is the unfaithful life is the more difficult life. It's completely, constantly a cover-up. It's a lie to cover a lie, and then it's a lie to cover a lie to cover a lie. And it just goes to depths you don't really want to go. And this is where we have to come to kingdom thinking. Kingdom thinking, we have to know, is that an unfaithful life has become the hardest and the most difficult part of living. I want to say this about you personally. If you're here today, you've never surrendered your life to Christ, ever. I want to encourage you that today be today. It sounds like I'm giving the invitation early, and I guess I am. Because I want to be real honest with you, and I want to give you a picture. Maybe this will help. If you die without Christ, there's no hope for you. Okay, there's no hope. It's over. There's no appellate court. There's no reset button. There's no give me another chance. It's all over. And I want to tell you about sin and hell for a moment. Hell will keep on taking from you. It will be tormenting and taking. It will not stop. I want to flip this and let you know, heaven will continue to give and allow you to receive. Hell will still take and torment from you, and heaven will continue to allow you to give to you and for you to be able to receive. It really becomes a greater picture of the promised land. It becomes home for us. So the most difficult life is the unfaithful life. Let me put it to you in a tech world, and I'm not a techie, but let me just basically go there, okay? Sin to your life is like a virus, spyware, malware, any kind of corruption to your computer. Slows it down, takes it over, just destroys it, just absolutely, it just becomes a takeover. It's rightfully called a virus, just like a virus comes into your body. It's trying to take over. You're sick, you're lethargic, you're weak, you're depleted. It becomes the whole thing. You and I have to realize that sin becomes this picture in our life. Sin is not meant to be fun. It's not meant to be enjoyable. Sin has got a destructive task to it. And you've got to know that living a sinful life is a more difficult life. I really want to project here that the kingdom life is a livable life. I don't want to cast it to you that it's impossible. Not that it's not demanding or it costs something, it's just the cost is greater in unfaithfulness. Here becomes a problem. I'm gonna give you two of them. Number one, we're a life of shortcuts. That's all we are right now, shortcuts. Give me a shortcut. What's the shortest way there? Infomercials after midnight are placed there for people who are up after midnight looking for the shortcuts. You know, this is a way to get to here. The old saying is, if it sounds too good to be true, it is. All right? A life of unfaithfulness is continuing into the shortcuts. I can go back to changing a lifestyle of eating and reacting to food. There's no shortcut to that. Many of us have tried the shortcuts to that. It still comes down to discipline, and you have to discipline yourself. It's not a daily thing, it's a moment by moment thing. I've been, I mean, the two boys that were killed in the car wreck, a friend of ours in Campbellsville, another man in Lawrenceburg passed away. It's just the last month, it's just been nothing but death or a reminder of death. And I really have to watch it because during those times, it can be stressful, and then I can react to the stress by eating not the way that I should be. My point in that is you and I have got to quit going with the shortcuts. I don't care in what area of your life it is. You and I'm going to speak to this a little bit more in a moment in the sermon, further in the sermon. But we just want the shortcuts, and it just doesn't happen that way. Let me say it to you this. A life of faithfulness is a life in a crock pot, not a microwave. It's a marathon. It's not a sprint. All right? No shortcuts. We were talking in the back room this morning, and the reason we were saying this is because Jack, the drummer, is a trooper. And this morning, and we were talking about driving too fast, and Julie's going to nod. She gets on me because I drive too slow. And my theory is if I have my family in the car and I drive slow, I get to be with them longer. That's just my theory. They're not jumping out. And so I can be with them 5, 10, 15 minutes longer or whatever. And hear them fuss, and the whole time I'm enjoying the chance to hear the fuss, right? Because I don't want the shortcut. And then we're late, we're running, we're in a hurry, and we're speeding. There's no greater joy to somebody that drives slow than when we pull up to the red light, the people who've been speeding around us are there, and we pull up right beside them. That is one of the joys of life. They've been zipping and zooming around us, and then we just pull up. Let me remind you, the turtle won the race. Okay? Not the rabbit. It was the turtle. So discipleship with the Lord is a crock pot, not a microwave. You can't microwave a kingdom life. It becomes a process. And that process starts with surrender. And when you learn a new truth, like I gave you this morning in Luke 6 already, when I gave you that, hopefully some of you are going to begin to apply that with the Lord, because I want you to know the Lord on that level. I'm just going to tell you my life. As I continue to learn things about Jesus, and it's not over, I may be further down the road than you all for a lot of obvious reasons. I spent my life studying Scripture. I have surrendered to His ministry, all those things involved. But I'm still learning things about Jesus. I take what I learn and instantly, as a disciple, start living that out in my life. And that's the way we should be. It's the crock pot. Just remember that. It's the marathon. It just becomes that. So quit looking for the shortcuts in your life. It's not going to happen through the shortcuts. The second thing we deal with is we're restless. People are restless. I can be sitting down talking to you and your legs going 30 miles an hour, you know? It's just, let's move on to the next thing. Or I can't find my place. Where Scripture tells me to be content no matter where I am. All right? Scripture says you've got to learn what contentment means. And the reason I can be content is because that I know when I think nothing is going on, I've got the whole Trinity working on my behalf. The Father, the Son, and the Spirit are working ahead of me in my life. I can be content on that trust factor. And we're restless. We think moving to the next town or moving to the next thing is where it's going to be. And it's not that. It's learning to be content. So a lot of our shortcuts and a lot of our shortcomings are because we are a restless people. And part of my counsel to you now, and it may be because I'm 58, it could be because Tom died at 31. It could be a lot of factors in my life. But one of the things I have to do with you as a pastor, not a preacher, as a pastor, is just get you to chill out for a minute. And I want you to see that I do that as a pastor. We do things in semesters, like a college. And we've done that 20 years ago. We did that on purpose. You know why? It's because I don't want you on campus all the time. I really want you with your families. I really crave that for you. To the point, you may question why I don't do more. I really designed that so that you are with family. That's very important. And I know we all can't be because we may be far away from them. But at least you're with community. It's on purpose. So part of my pastoring you is just settle down. Quit being in such a hurry. Walked in this morning with a guy and he said, my daughter started high school. And I went, please tell me you're lying to me. No. I remember when she was born, you know. And I'm now doing weddings of couples, and I did their parents' wedding, you know. So it's just that where I am in my life, and it goes by so fast. And you all know that. You're amening me silently, and that's okay. But, I mean, sometimes my counsel to you is just ease up. Yes? It's ease up. Quit being so restless. This is a crock pot. This is a marathon. As the Lord reveals it to you and you learn of him, then start doing it. And then watch what happens in that process. I hope you got that. 1 John chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Let me read this with you. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the parent loves the child. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and obey his commandments. For the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We're gonna really get on that line right there. They're not burdensome. For whatever is born of God conquers whatever is born of God conquers the world, and this is the victory that conquers the world, our faith. Who is it that conquers the world but the one who believes, this specifically, to the next one, that Jesus is the Son of God. That's who conquers the world. Let me look at verse 3. We're going to focus on verse 3. And verse 3 says, for the love of God is this, that we obey his commandments, and the commandments are not burdensome. Is the kingdom of God and kingdom life demanding? It is. It is. But unfaithful living is more demanding. We're going to walk that out and flesh that out today. But you have to understand the word burdensome here. It can mean crushing, severe, stern, violent, cruel, heavy. But it says his commands are not extra weight. It would be a great way for you to understand that. I'm going to show you in a minute that his commands are a lighter weight. But the enemy has duped us here. He has taught us that following Christ is more heavy. And the truth is, following Christ is more light. That's not just a concept or a thinking, that's his word. And we've bought into that, that it's too hard to follow Christ. No, it's harder to be unfaithful. That's where I've got to switch that in the way that you think. You're going, man, people surrender to Jesus all the time. Man, they've got a hard life. No, no, no. If you're living unfaithfully, you've got the hard life. You've got the more costly life. Is the kingdom life demanding? It is demanding, but it's not crushing. It's not cruel. It's not more weight. It's not heavy. It's not severe. It's not all those things. Look at Matthew 23:4. This is Jesus talking to the Pharisees, a religious group, and in that he said, they tie up heavy loads that are hard to carry, put them on people's shoulders, but they themselves aren't willing to lift a finger to move them. They don't want to help it. The legalism of being a religious group puts all this extra stuff on you. I was a little kid. I remember being a preacher's kid, you know, and you lived in a glass house anyway, and people used to call my mom and dad and say, I saw Jeff running around with so-and-so, and, you know, then I'd egg their house, and then I'd get a phone call after that, and all that kind of stuff. So anyway, I remember one time I called a friend of mine a fool, and I was looking in Scripture where it says, if you call anybody a fool, you're in danger of hellfire. And I was like, oh man, I broke the rules, you know. I rededicated my life every Sunday for about the next 3 months at church, you know, to make sure I walked the aisle. I'm sorry. The Lord forgave me of that. I confess that He forgave me of that. But my point is, we'll get into the checklist if you're not careful. It's a lifestyle. It's not a checklist of the don'ts. But let me tell you about the don'ts for a moment. Let me wrap it up. There are some things in God's Word that says don't do it. And you have to realize why they're there. They're there to protect you and other people. Some of you come to me and you're in this place in your life and you're going, man, I knew not to do it, but I did it. And the reason it's there to begin with is protect you. It's not there to control you. It's there to protect you. The Ten Commandments, the old law in the Old Testament, was meant for you to live vertically with God and horizontally with man. It's just meant for you to live with God and live with your fellow man and to be able to live in a fruitful and a peaceful way. So, no, there are don'ts, but the don'ts are there out of your protection and not out of control or rule of your life, to protect you and to protect other people. So we have to see here how the Pharisees just, they add on a burden. Jesus doesn't do that. It just becomes a lifestyle. It's living a life of love and grace and mercy. The Lord loves me, and His love compels me to love you. The Lord gives me mercy, I give you mercy. The Lord gives me grace, I give you grace. The Lord forgives me, I forgive you. It just becomes a life of living that way, and He honors that life. So you're going, hey, preacher, you're telling me to be sinless. I am telling you to try. I don't know that you're going to get there, but I am telling you to try real hard to be. Absolutely. I mean, when I played baseball in college, I didn't settle for batting 300. I wanted to bat 1,000. Right? I mean, did I say, oh, you know, I'm just going to bat 300 today? And 300 is great in baseball. 3 out of 10 hits is wonderful. You fail 7 times out of 10, and you're still considered wonderful at it. But my goal wasn't 3. If I batted 4 times in a time, which where I batted in order is usually 4 or 5 times, I wanted to get a hit every time. I didn't walk up there going, heck, I got 3 hits. I'm going to strike out the next 2 times. Right? I wanted to bat 1,000. Try to work on batting 1,000. Are you going to do it? No. But you might bat 500. So it just becomes, you're saying, be sinless? No, but I'm saying try to be. But I am saying this, I want there to be less sin. He does too. It's not being sinless, it's having less sin, because sin will take you further than you want to go. It'll have you stay longer than you want to stay and cost you more than you want to pay. It will always continue to be able to, it becomes a destructive part of your life. So the Pharisees are adding on, not taking away. Look at Matthew 6:33. We love the second part of this, where all the stuff's added. But the first stuff, the first part has got to occur. I'm going to lead you as a pastor to really focus with you for the rest of my living in being your pastor, to seek first the kingdom of God. You're going to hear it till you're tired of hearing it. Seek first the kingdom of God. We seek Him first. We're not searching for something hidden here, but it is, I'm looking for a kingdom opportunity. I'm not searching for something that's hidden. It's just, we're going to go home and say, I'm looking for an opportunity, a kingdom opportunity to come my way this afternoon. I'm going to get up in the morning. I've got my agenda like you do. I've got my meetings like you do. I've got to write a letter to a university to get a guy into the Master of Theology program. I've got a lot of correspondence to do tomorrow, just like you do. But I'm still going to look for the opportunity, the kingdom opportunity that he gives me in my walk tomorrow. I'm just going to live my life, but I'm going to recognize the kingdom opportunity. And when that opportunity comes, I'm going to take it. And you're going to see the kingdom advance just because of those movements. I'm not saying it's impossible. I'm just saying look for the kingdom opportunities. I'm seeking first the kingdom of God this afternoon, tomorrow, and then the next day. Here's a beautiful passage. I've used it a lot. I hope you love it as much as I do. And here's where the trade-off occurs, Matthew 11, 28, and 30. And this is a beautiful trade. His invitation is, come to me. All of you who are weary, you may have learned it, heavy laden, burdened, beaten up. And he says, I will give you rest. And then he says, all of you, take up my yoke and learn from me. And as you learn from me, put it in your life. Start practicing it. Because I am gentle and humble in heart. That's beautiful. He's not out to hurt you. Any adjustment he makes in his life, it's for you and him and the kingdom. It's not out to hurt you. I am gentle and humble in heart. You will find rest for yourselves, your very souls. Here's the trade-off. I think this is gorgeous. It says, for my yoke is easy. Say easy. And my burden is light. It's light. Look at that trade. John wrote, his ways are not burdensome. They're not too heavy. They're not overpacked. They're not weighted down. Who wouldn't trade that? Now do you see where I say that an unfaithful life is more difficult than a faithful life? A faithful life is demanding, but it's not as demanding as an unfaithful life. He says, I will trade that off for you. Look at the passages of 1 John chapter 1, 8 through 10. It says, if we say we have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. I'm still going to try to bat 1,000 now. Okay? I'm not going up there to strike out. I'm going to try to bat 1,000. But it says, if I have no sin, we're deceiving ourselves. The truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, another beautiful section. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we don't have any sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Here's what I want to ask of you today. Has the Holy Spirit highlighted any part of your life for you to correct? I'm not asking that you're in search of it. He's already highlighted it. I'm going to ask you to deal with that today. Confess it. I tried this on the early service. I was going to say, if you got to confess sin, just come to the altar. And then everybody's reacting. Well, look, what's he going down for? You know how that is. You know what I'm saying? You know how that works. Wonder what he did. Wonder what she did. And I don't want you to look at it that way. The truth is, our chairs should all be empty. Really, the truth of it is. And I'm not putting the crushing burden on you to just make it public, but I am doing this. Handle it today. His invitation is to come to him. Where do you have to go to come to him? You just have to come to him wherever you are and confess your sin, a sin that he's highlighted in your life, not a sin that you're looking for him to highlight. He's already highlighted it. Will you please handle that? Because that sin is destructive. And James says it gives birth to more sin. It just gives birth to more sin. So don't let it give birth. Handle it. Come to him and make the trade, make the switch. You living with that sin is more difficult than you living without it. The book of Hebrews says sin is easily entangles you. It easily wraps you up to where you feel like you can't even move. So handle that sin with him today that he's highlighted, just with what he's highlighted. Just take care of that. Today is the day of salvation. He is here to forgive. One of my favorite passages is 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 and 13. And I want to bless you in closing with this. Paul said to Timothy, this saying is trustworthy, for if we have died with him, we will also then live with him. Beautiful. If we endure, we will also reign with him. If we deny him, then he will deny us. Here's the part. If we are faithless, if you're living unfaithfully, he has still remained faithful with you. So I'm going to ask you to take your unfaithful living and trade that over to the faithful one who will absolutely start guiding you in kingdom life. If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself. I'm asking you to bring your life and whatever it is today and come to the one who is faithful. He'll trade your heavy load for his light load. Is the kingdom of God, is the life, kingdom life demanding? It is. But trust me, it's not as demanding as an unfaithful life. We'll get to thinking an unfaithful life is footloose and fancy free, that there's just all this unbelievable freedom to go and do, to rip and to romp and to do all you want. And I'm telling you, an unfaithful life is difficult. It's far more difficult. I'm asking you to trade that life in for the life that he has for you today. Let me pray over you. Father, I pray over our people today. I don't have to ask you to search their lives. You already do that, Lord. Just give them the courage to take what you've highlighted and bring it to you. Asking you to forgive them, to restore them. Lord, I ask that they trade in their unfaithful lives to the one who is faithful, always loved, always been there, and to give them the newness of life today is my prayer. It's in the name of Jesus that I pray. Amen. If you're an unbeliever here today, you never surrendered, we offer you that. There are people in the altar to minister to you, with you, and for you. If you're here and you're a believer, you can just bypass these people and pray. You can see them if you want, whatever you want to do. We offer communion to you as a believer. The bread represents his body given. The drink represents his blood shed. You take the bread, dip it in the drink. Before you consume it, will you remember what Christ has done for you? And then will you give thanks? Whosoever will, for whatever reason, today, you come. Church, would you stand? Counselors, find your spot. Logan's going to lead us. You respond.